Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Well, welcome everyone. How's everyone doing today? Starting to look a little bit like spring, starting to feel a little bit nicer. And as we start looking at spring, we start looking at a newness and newness of life. Stuff starts to grow. Stuff starts to spring out of the ground. And that's kind of a little bit of what we're going to talk today. The old passing, the new coming. But before we do, I saw an interesting study done a while back. And I was reminded of it as I was preparing for this message. Has anyone here recently thought about perhaps the effect that symbols, things that represent other things, have on our lives? Different symbols. One group study decided to see what is the effect of symbols on kids. Symbols as it pertains to marketing. And so what they decided to do is they got some food and they made two identical meals. And some of that food was bought from the grocery store, and some of that food was from the fine establishment called McDonald's, and they made up two meals exactly the same. The one meal they put on just a regular dinner plate, and it had a mix of the McDonald's food and the grocery store food, and the other was exactly the same, mix of McDonald's and grocery store, except they packaged it up in little plastic containers or however McDonald's does. They packaged it and wrapped it up in McDonald's wrapping, and they placed it all inside a brown McDonald's bag with a big yellow M on it. And so they brought in this group of kids, or I'm not sure, maybe it was one at a time. The idea was to get the kids to taste the food and tell them which they like better. And I think it's probably no surprise to us that the vast majority of the kids said that this food, which is exactly the same, absolutely no difference, tasted better out of the McDonald's bag than it did off a dinner plate. And it kind of showed the effect of a big yellow M. What is a big yellow M? It's a bit of yellow ink on a piece of paper. It's not really anything special, but it had a great effect on the thinking of these kids. They actually thought the food in the bag tasted better than the food on the plate, even though it was exactly the same. And these symbols having an influence over us doesn't end at childhood. I know for myself, if there's something generic and something brand name, I'm naturally drawn towards the brand name product. And sometimes I'm wise and I go for the generic, but other times I'm like, man, I just want that brand name whatever. Whatever the case may be it clothes, food from the grocery store, whatever. Symbols have a great influence over our thinking, over our decisions, be it marketing, be it elsewhere, but they do. And in the Christian faith, we have a variety of different symbols that do the same for us. Maybe in hopefully a more positive way than the symbols of marketing and all that kind of world. But in the Christian faith, we have a variety of symbols that in and of themselves are just that, symbols. But they bring about different mindsets, different action. Symbols like the cross that we have up here and that we have on the front of our building the window in the shape of a cross on the front. Things like that. What is a window? What is this? It's wood and it's glass. But the fact of the matter is that symbol draws our minds to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us as we sit here, even maybe subconsciously as we see that out of the corner of our eye. Symbols like communion, similarly, they are things that we do. What is it? It's a piece of bread and it's a little cup of juice. But the significance of it and what it does in us, it causes us to really reflect on Christ's blood shed and Christ's body broken for us. And while it's just bread and it's just juice, it has a greater significance to us because of what it symbolizes. And again, while they're just things, they're just symbols. They're not the substance of what we are thinking about. They are very powerful in our minds. And another such symbol is what we're going to be talking about today, and that's baptism. Baptism is one of those symbols that has a great impact over our lives, over our actions, over our thoughts, over our mindset. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but sometimes there's a bit of confusion around baptism. So I want to start by just clearing up some of the common either misconceptions or misunderstandings or confusions about baptism. First of all, I want to talk about what baptism is. What baptism is essentially is a public declaration of a person's decision to follow Christ and submit to his lordship. It's a public declaration. I'm following Jesus now. He's my Lord. It's also a picture in action of symbolizing the fact that we are washed clean by the grace of Jesus. And Jesus offers us a cleansing by his blood shed for us. So it's a picture of being washed clean. And also, it's a symbol of our identifying, and we're going to talk more at length about this later, but our identifying with Christ's death and resurrection, saying, just as Christ died and rose, I am now dying to self and rising to new life. And that's what the act of baptism is. It's a declaration, it's a picture, it's a symbol. But what baptism is not, and here's where some misconceptions sometimes starts to creep in. Baptism is not the act of becoming a Christian. Baptism is not what makes you a Christian. Being baptized does not make you a follower of Jesus. Baptism in Scripture, actually, if we're going to look at biblically how it has worked throughout history, baptism, for the most part, as we see in the pages of Scripture in the early church, comes after a person believes. We believe in believer's baptism here at CPC, and that's the pattern we see all throughout Scripture. We read over and over again, this person believed, and he was baptized. So-and-so believed, and he is baptized. His whole household believed, and they were all baptized. Even on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people all believed and were baptized. That must have been a really long baptism ceremony, but a few thousand people being baptized. But it's always that pattern. We believe and we're baptized. So it's not what makes someone a Christian, but it does follow very closely after as we read throughout Scripture. And tied to that, it is not necessary for salvation. Baptism does not save us. Baptism does not save you. Just like this wedding ring, I got a silicone one because it's more safe at work and other things. But this isn't my original wedding ring. It's one that I bought recently, a couple of years ago maybe. It's a symbol. It doesn't make me married to my wife, but it's very important for me to have it on. But it doesn't make me married. The vows I said to my wife on our wedding day is what makes us married. Baptism doesn't save us. It's Christ's death in our place and our decision to accept his offer of salvation that saves us, that pulls us from death to life. There's no limbo period where you've become a Christian and you haven't been baptized yet and you drive a little more careful and look both ways before you cross your street because you don't want to die before you get baptized. You know, there's nothing like that. You give your life to Jesus, he saves you, and baptism follows that. It's not what saves you. So you might be thinking, if baptism is just a symbol, and if it's not necessary to be saved, well, what's the point? You know, it doesn't save me. It's just a symbol, a word picture, or an action picture. What's the point? And there's a few reasons I want to go through, because honestly, if I'm honest, this kind of stuff is hard for me to see. It's hard for me to see the value in the symbol. I'm like, why not just go after the substance? You know, give your life to Jesus. You know, with communion, my default is, why not just, you know, remember Jesus, like, why do we need the symbols? And I have to fight that sometimes because these symbols are important. And I want to talk a little bit about in my study, why baptism is very important. And the first is a very simple reason. Jesus told us to. It's pretty simple. How many know that parting words? You know, all of Jesus' words are worthy of acceptance, worthy of our special attention. But how many of us know that parting words are worthy of extra special attention? The last words that someone's going to say to someone before they leave for a long time. Jesus here is about to leave his disciples, and he has some last words. And that we've entitled, we referred to as the Great Commission of Jesus to his disciples. And he gives, and these are right before he's about to ascend to heaven. He has something he wants to sum up for his disciples. And he says this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And these are Jesus' last words to his disciples. He's like, this is what I want to make sure you know before I leave you. And there's actually four different accounts of the Great Commission in the scriptures. Different authors have put a different spin on it. Two of the accounts focus more on the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is promising. When he goes, he's going to send the power of the Holy Spirit. And two accounts focus more on what the disciples are to do. I believe that Jesus said all of these things in the Great Commission, and each of the writers put a focus on it that really stood out to them as they were writing. But we get four things that Jesus was wanting to leave with his disciples after. If we put all those accounts of the commission together, we get four things that Jesus wants to say. First of all, I'm sending you to spread the gospel both locally and globally. Secondly, when people receive this message, train them, just as I have trained you. Make disciples, not just believers. Train them to follow me. Number three, when people do believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And number four, I'm not leaving you alone to do this, but you'll be doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the four things that Jesus wants to leave with the disciples. And I could preach multiple sermons on any one of those, but for our purposes today, I want to focus on the fact that the command to baptize made the top four. The top four last things Jesus wants to leave with his disciples. Jesus says, tell everyone everywhere about me. Make sure that you teach them how I've taught you so that they know what it looks like to follow me. And when they give their life to me, make sure you baptize them. It must be very important. If Jesus said so in his last words, make sure you do these things. These are the most important things. And as I was reading, I was like, wow. And as you read further in the scripture, you see that this is the pattern they follow. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, he's baptized, usually very shortly after, almost at the same time. There's one account of this Ethiopian that Philip leads to Christ, and he's riding in his chariot, and Philip's teaching him about Jesus, and he gives his life to Jesus, and they happen to pass a pool of water, and he's like, well, I guess there's water. I should probably get baptized. And that's how quick these things were happening throughout the New Testament. And it was really important in Jesus' mind that he wanted to leave that command with his disciples before he went. Now, to be sure, Jesus said so is pretty much a good enough reason to do anything. You know, if God incarnate gave us an instruction, it probably falls into the category of best practices. Agreed? I would think so. A weak response, but, maybe we'll get there. But while the command of God is enough to say, okay, it's important, most of our kids have probably gone downstairs, but any teens or any former kids or teens, in the room? That should be everybody, because you either are a kid, a teen, or once were. How many of you who are teens or once were heard from your parents at one point or another the very words, because I said so? Anybody? My hand's up. Because you tend to question mom and dad, right? How many of you, when you heard those words, were immediately comforted and satisfied by their response? Yeah, fewer hands. Generally, it's not an answer that satisfies us. And with the commands of God, while it is good enough to say, Jesus says so, we may as well do it, it is helpful to find out why he said so. Amen? That you need to do something is great to know, but why you need to do it gives it meaning, gives it purpose in our lives. I'm convinced that Jesus didn't waste words. Jesus doesn't make up commands for kicks. Jesus didn't tell us to be baptized to mess with our heads or because he thought, I think they're going to need some kind of religious ritual to follow. I don't think they'll be able to come up with any of those on their own. But he didn't say that just off the cuff. And why not get wet? You know, it wasn't like that. Jesus gives us a command for a reason. So what is the significance? What is the importance of baptism that Jesus would command it? I think there's two ways to look at the significance of it. One is the practical significance, and two is the theological significance. Looking at the practical significance, baptism is practically significant for the life of the believer. And I just wanted to pause and say something to those of you who have been baptized and are believers. This message is for you too. There are things that we're going to talk about today that are going to be reminders. Sometimes one of the purposes of baptism is to remind those watching, kind of like at a wedding, you kind of get those feelings of love for your spouse, hopefully, stirred up again. You see someone be baptized and you think, yeah, it stirs up your faith as well. So sometimes, and this is all new, it's kind of a rabbit trail, but sometimes the purpose of baptism is to stir up faith and stir up reminder of the commitment of the believers who had been baptized. But I have written this message with those who have been baptized in mind. If you have had a believer's baptism, this message is for you as well. But one of the practical ways that baptism is significant practically in our lives is that going public makes a difference in a person's level of commitment. Going public makes a significant difference in a person's level of commitment. Back in January, I made a decision to sort of live a little healthier, because sometimes on a diet you have a cheat day. I had a cheat number of years, and so I'm like, it's time. And I've been at these times before, but I'm like, no, you know what? I really feel like I need to get healthy. But this has happened before with varying levels of success. But I've noticed something about the decision to start living healthy. When you make it public, you do a much better job than when you keep it to yourself. Anyone have that experience? All right, just me. Okay, let me rephrase. When I make it public, I get better results than when I keep it to myself. Because when I keep it to myself, any commitment, it doesn't need to be eating healthy or exercising. It can be any commitment you make. When you make it to yourself, it's easy to just skip a workout or eat half a pizza and a tub of Ben and Jerry's because no one else knows you're not supposed to. You know, no one else knows you've made this commitment. It's just you, and I can let me down every once in a while. It's not as big of a deal. But when you make it public, when you make a decision public, any decision, any commitment, when people know that you've made this commitment, you open yourself up to things like accountability. You open yourself up to things like coaching, cheering on. And in addition, there's a measure of healthy pressure to succeed when others are involved in your decision, in your commitment, be it to eat healthy, be it to you know, stop a certain activity or start another activity, or be it your decision to follow Christ. When you go public with a decision, when a Christian goes public with their faith, it opens us up for things like accountability, cheering on, coaching, gives us a group of witnesses that help to keep us on track in varying ways. And going public, getting other people involved, helps keep us on track with our commitment. But you might say, okay, agreed. But you can make a public commitment without getting baptized in water, can't you? Yeah, actually, absolutely. You can. But my second practical, the second reason I find that baptism has a practical significance in a believer's life is that something powerful happens in us when we take a practical, sometimes even physical, step of obedience. Something powerful happens in us when we take a practical step of obedience. Now remember, Jesus told us to be baptized. It was apparently quite important to him because it was in his last words to his disciples. And with our actions, when we are baptized, we are practically stepping out to do something that might be uncomfortable in obedience to what Jesus has told us. Now, when we accept Jesus, it's very easy to remain in a place where our acceptance of Jesus, our Christian faith, remains an ideology that we believe rather than a life that we practically live out. It's very easy to remain in that place. I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he's saved me. I believe he died and he rose again. You know, the Apostles' Creed, it is great, and it's important to believe those things, but it's very easy for it to stay there in our minds and much more difficult to practically take steps to live out our faith. It can be difficult sometimes to get inertia practically behind, or momentum practically behind our Christian walk. But in essence, that's what being a Christian really is. Again, I just referred to the Christian life as the Christian walk. Well, how do you walk, right? You take one step after another. It's very simple. In the Christian walk, is essentially, when you break it down, walking your faith out is simply following a series of one after the other next steps directed to you by God. That's really, in its simplest form, what the Christian walk is, what the Christian life is. And when I stop taking those next steps that God has laid out for me, I'm no longer walking. I'm no longer moving. Obviously, right now I'm walking, and if I stop doing that, I'm not, right? Very simple. If I stop taking the next steps, or if I don't start taking the steps that God has laid out for me, I'm not going to gain momentum. I'm not going to gain inertia in my faith, in my walk with God. Now, some of these next steps that God gives us are going to be unique to every person in this room, and others, other next steps are found in Scripture and are applicable to every believer. And baptism is one of the first steps that we are called to take. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus. Maybe it's been quite recently. Maybe it's been a number of years. And you feel like perhaps your spiritual life is stagnant. Well, maybe it's because one reason could be that you haven't followed Jesus into baptism yet. But maybe you're here, you're like, I am a believer, I've been baptized, I still feel like my spiritual life, my spiritual walk with God is sort of plateaued, has gotten stale, gotten stagnant. Well, I would say likely it's because we can't get to step 5 where we want to be with God because we haven't taken step 3 or 4 yet. That God is leading us to take a step, and we haven't stepped out, and it's hindered our spiritual walk. It's hindered our spiritual momentum in our faith. And this is not necessarily baptism. It's not necessarily being baptized. But it's any step of obedience that God is calling to you, or calling you to. If we don't take it, obviously, it's gonna just like stopping moving your feet stops you from walking, stopping taking your next steps with God, definitely slows down or stops your spiritual progress as well. It could be stopping an activity that's spiritually unhealthy. It could be stepping out into obedience, into something that God has told you specifically in His Word or in your heart that you know God is speaking to you on something that you need to be about. Maybe it's stepping out like Pastor Dave has been talking about the last couple weeks in generosity. That's one of the steps that is hardest for us often to take. Focusing on building our kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. Maybe God's saying, no, you need to focus on my kingdom instead of building yours. This is a big one that a lot of people get stalled at. And perhaps it's stepping out and verbally sharing your faith with people. Like, you know, we've all heard the quote, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. And we've taken that to mean, see, I don't need to use words. I just need to live it out. Absolutely, you need to live it out. But sometimes you need to use words. I've come to the realization very recently that I have had a flaw in my thinking. I have always sort of viewed the world around us that doesn't believe as people who essentially know the basics of the gospel and who Jesus is and are choosing to reject it. But I had an eye-opening experience just a few weeks ago in our evening service. Pastor Dave, you'll remember this. We had a couple of boys who sort of came in to see what was going on from the community. And Pastor Dave was talking to these kids, not from Christian homes, just decided to hang out with us at church, which is pretty cool. And so it was Palm Sunday, and Pastor Dave was talking to these kids. He's like, hey, you know what? Today's actually a special Sunday. Do you know what's special about this Sunday? And they're like, no. He's like, well, it's Palm Sunday. And that's the Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and a big crowd of people praised him and shouted Hosanna and you know, basically crowned him king almost. And they're like, oh, that's kind of cool. And then he says to them, do you know who Jesus is? And it was really close to Easter. It was the week before, as Palm Sunday often is. And so Easter's on their mind, and they say, oh, Jesus. What was the quote? Isn't that the guy who used to give people all the eggs? And while it is kind of humorous of a response, it was really eye-opening to me that these kids hardly know the difference between Jesus and the Easter Bunny. And that is the climate our culture is moving towards. If we're not already like in the thick of it, some people have no clue about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, and that was something that blew my mind. And it was that reaction of the kids that was like, "I'm rabbit trailing again." This is what makes my sermons 45 minutes when I practice them at 20. Moving right along, maybe your next step is sharing your faith, telling people plainly what Jesus has done for you, and why we need his salvation. I don't know what your next step is. It may be one of these, it may be something completely different. But if we haven't taken it, I encourage you to take it. And maybe for you, you've given your life to Jesus, and your next step is baptism. And that's what's going to propel you into momentum in your Christian faith. Like a ball sitting on top of a hill. All that potential energy is right ahead of it. All that potential momentum is right ahead of it. All it needs is a slight bump to push it towards the edge of gaining momentum. And maybe you need just that slight bump of one act of obedience, practically following Jesus, to give you that bump of momentum in your life spiritually. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe that bump is something else. You got to figure out for yourself what that is. A few weeks ago on Easter, many of you in this room came forward saying you wanted more boldness in how you lived out your Christian walk. I would say if you've accepted Jesus and haven't been baptized yet, that could be the key that unlocks the boldness for Jesus in your life. Because it's a bold act to get down here and be baptized and share your testimony with people. I mean, it takes boldness. And maybe once you do that, you think, well, if I can do that, well, maybe I can tell some other people too. It could be the key that just unlocks your boldness, unlocks your momentum, the nudge that you need, like the ball on top of a hill, to really get moving in your spiritual walk. And so that's one of the practical significances of baptism. But while the symbol of baptism has practical significance in our lives, it also has some very rich theological significance. And they're not separated. They're all tied together. The theological significance impacts our mindset, how we think about things, which then impacts our practical application even further. So while there are practical reasons to be baptized, the theological reasons kind of plug those into an amplifier like my guitar. So what is the theological significance behind baptism? And I think if we really wrap our minds around the theological significance of what happens to us when we believe, first of all, but also what baptism is symbolizing, I think we could really gain some ground in our spiritual walk with God and gain some momentum as well. The theological significance, the main picture that we see throughout Scripture that baptism is supposed to represent is identifying ourselves with Christ's death and his resurrection. As we're going under the water, we say, just as Christ died, I'm putting my old self to death. And just as Christ was raised, I am rising up out of the water to newness of life. It's a symbol, it's a picture, but it's powerful in the life of a believer to wrap our minds around the old me has died and the new me is alive and living in fullness of life. That is the main theological significance of baptism. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. He says this, and it's one of the clearest parts in Scripture where baptism is tied with dying to the old self and raising to new life. He says, "Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So we see here that the act of baptism is directly tied with our personal identification with Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. He did it on our behalf, but as we're baptized, we are symbolizing, I accept your death on my behalf, and as you died, I die to my former pattern of living, and I'm rising, as you rose, to a new life, a better life, a full life. Empowered by your Spirit, lived in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. Paul says elsewhere, all through Scripture, we read Paul, we read Jesus, we read Peter, a lot of the New Testament writers use this analogy of dying to self. And that's kind of what I want to focus on. Whether you have been baptized or whether you have not followed that step yet. Maybe you're not even a believer this morning, and all of this maybe seems a little bit odd to you. Wherever you're at on this journey, the analogy of your old self dying and rising to newness of life is found all throughout the pages of Scripture. As an analogy of what happens to us when we give our lives to Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That's pretty That's a pretty bold statement. He's saying, I've been crucified with Christ, and I really no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Some translations say, if anyone is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. The old has gone, has passed away, and the new has come. The new is here. This analogy of dying to old patterns of life is used all through Scripture. That's what happens to us when we give our lives over to Jesus. We identify ourselves with him in his death. And like Paul said, if we are buried in a death like his, we are raised in a resurrection like his. So the question is, have I died yet? Have I put to death the old patterns of life that are contrary to how God wants me to walk with him, that are contrary to what he, you know, I see all the time, both in others and often in myself, but I see at times people would claim to be followers of Jesus, but live as though they are not. I'm not necessarily talking about the fact that we are following Jesus, and sometimes we stumble on that walk, and you know, and we're remorseful and ask Jesus to forgive us. But so often I see someone who would take the name of Jesus, but not really live it out. Actually, live contrary, knowingly, regularly, willfully walk contrary, in patterns contrary to what Jesus has laid out for us. Obviously, the old has not died yet. And I think to varying degrees, for all of us in our room, there's some old that needs to die. There's some old me that needs to die, to be honest. And I'm sure we all have, to varying degrees, levels of things that need to be crucified, to be honest. Sometimes these things are very subtle, like just patterns of living for earthly things. I think this is the biggest one for me, just living for things that ultimately don't matter. It's a very old me way to live. It's a very worldly way to focus your mind on things that don't matter. You know, when we focus on career or life advancement over kingdom advancement, accumulating wealth over investing in the spread of the gospel, recreation over devotion. How many times do I have my phone open and I've got the Bible app and the Facebook app right in front of me and I choose the Facebook one? You know, just subtle little things that where I focus on what doesn't matter instead of what does. In big and small ways. Essentially, what it comes down to, and what Paul is talking about putting to death here, is valuing ourselves and our perceived needs over our relationship with Jesus and the expansion of his kingdom and the spread of the gospel. It's valuing our things and the things of this world over God's things and the things of heaven. And that's what Paul is referring to. He's saying, I no longer live for me, but for Jesus. In fact, he went as far as to say, I no longer really live. It's Jesus living through me. That's a bold statement. Could we make that statement? I would have a hard time making that statement, truthfully. Means there's some stuff that needs to die. And Jesus, he talks about this as well. He says, in Luke 9:23-24, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily This is a daily activity. Take up their cross daily and follow me. And here's the key. For whoever wants to save their life, they'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. In the Jesus world, Jesus flips our world on its head. The world would say, you know, if you want fullness of life, you got to gain what you can. You got to build everything you can, as big as you can, whatever, your bank account, your house, flashy car, whatever the case may be, a big group of friends. And Jesus would say, no, you need to surrender that stuff to me. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with advancing your career, gaining wealth. Jesus never condemned that in its own, but it's when we put it over the things of God. He says, if you want to save that, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your fullness of life, at least. But if you lose all of that, if you surrender that all to me and put it in my hands and I can do what I want with it, you'll find life. You'll find life. You'll save it. See, Scripture doesn't really merely call us to stop doing certain things and start doing others and try and live a better life. Scripture calls us to die to the old us. And the death analogy is used on purpose because it has a finality and a permanence to it. It's saying, you know, but don't be dragging that stuff again. You died to sin. You died to the old patterns. You died to selfishness. Don't raise that up again. Leave that in the grave. Just as Jesus, when he was on the cross, this is kind of Easter part two. Just as Easter, Jesus, when he was on the cross, took all our sins to the grave and he rose and he left our sins there. We need to die to ourselves and leave ourselves, our old self there, and live by the power of the Spirit flowing through us. Easier said than done, I confess. And that's what baptism symbolizes. So when we get that mindset of my old patterns, they're dead. My new patterns is life through Christ, for him, through him, by him, and for his kingdom and the spread of the gospel. Once we flip that mindset, well, all that practical stuff, it sort of gains more momentum and is amplified. All that stuff like boldness that we talked about earlier, and commitment, all that kind of stuff, it gets amplified when our mindset shifts from what I can build for myself or gain for myself on this earth to what can I build and gain for the kingdom. If that's our default mindset, man, a room full of people like this, we could do some serious we can do some serious work for the kingdom as we go from this place. So as I close, I just want to leave us with a couple of questions. Here's some questions to reflect on in this moment, but also as we go about our week. And if you want to write some of these questions down, so as you go from this place, you can be thinking about this week. By all means, write these down. First question I want us to ask ourselves in this moment and beyond is, have I truly put to death the old way of living in the pattern of earthly things? Have I really, truly put to death my old self? Can I say with Paul, I don't even really, it's not me who lives anymore, but Jesus who is living through me. Another question is, what is God calling me to die to? What is God calling me to die to? What still hasn't died that needs to in my life? And maybe God's putting something on your heart today. Listen to that. Something might be popping into your mind right now. Yeah, this needs to go away for good. And if something is popping into your mind and it has any ring of truth, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. What is God calling me to die to? On the flip side of that, next question is, what is God calling me to rise to? Because it's not just all about dying to self. It's about rising to new life. What is God calling me to rise to? What does he want me to do instead of the thing that he wants to die in my life? What does he want me to replace that with? What is God calling me to? It's an important question as well. And what is my next step in my walk with God? Remember, if we're not stepping, we're not walking. What's your next step in your walk with God? What's that next step that's going to keep you in momentum? Maybe today your next step is your first step, and that's giving your life to Jesus, surrendering to him and accepting his gift of salvation, his gift of washing you clean of all your sins. And if that's your next step, I challenge you to take that today. And don't make it just a private decision. Tell someone. There's going to be people up here in a few moments as we start singing this next song who are available to pray with you. Other people like myself, Pastor Dave, Pastor Trevor, we can pray with you. Tell someone, maybe a friend of yours who's here, that would be overjoyed to hear that you gave your life to Jesus. And then consider baptism, and maybe that's your next step today. You've given your life to Jesus, or you're about to. But you haven't followed Jesus' command to follow him into the waters of baptism. Maybe that's your next step. Next week, in both the morning and then joined with Living Hope in the evening, we're going to do baptisms twice next week. So if you haven't been baptized, you would say, Jesus is Lord. I have given my life to him, but I have not been baptized. I need to take that next step of obedience to him. Come see one of us, Pastor Dave, myself, Trevor. I believe there was an insert. Yeah, there's an insert in the bulletin. Fill that out and bring it to us. And we'd love to get you dunked. But yeah, if you resonated with any of that, meditate on that this week. You know, have I really died? What's God calling me to die to? What hasn't been put to death? What's he calling me to rise to? And what's my next step? Thank you, God, for leading us, for guiding us, for giving us followable, practical commands. Thank you that when you say something, it's good. And so I pray anyone here, if any of it has resonated with them today, that you would cause it to grow, that you would cause it to bloom, that we would take our next step, even starting this week, even starting this afternoon, that we would be taking our next steps in following you, gaining momentum in our walk with you, and in our boldness, and in how we want to spread your kingdom and your gospel. Lord, as we go from this place, would we go as forced to spread your name, your word, to a world who does not know you? We pray for our valley, that through us, you would do a great impact in our families, in our cities, in our valley, in our island, in our province, in our country. And you would start right here. In your name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.